All right, class, have you completed your required reading? You have living waters. Please don't be bookkeepers. These are meant to give away. We have lots of them. There are large print editions of the passages that we will be in today, as well as sermon notes. So you have lots of reading material, but please don't try to catch up during the sermon. And we'll do our best to keep it lively so that even though it's a little warm in here, don't want anyone to go to sleep. Well, that was a fun time with the kids and with the choir singing the anthem. And I think that we're going to have a wonderful passage as we reflect on Jesus in his entry to Jerusalem, as he was welcomed by believers just a short while before he died to pay our death penalty, that he could be raised, guaranteeing the resurrection of every believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our opportunity to open your word. And we pray that you will allow us to see clearly, to understand your word, that we might boldly proclaim the guarantee of everlasting life through Jesus Christ to all believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like this little piece of statuary. If you look at it closely, you'll notice that we have a cat with binoculars. Now, why would a cat have binoculars? It's obviously looking for birds that are a long way away. But notice that there is a bird that is looking at him, and he doesn't even notice it. He's oblivious to it. How often have you wives talked about your husbands having refrigerator blindness? Okay. It is very easy for us to be so focused on one thing that we don't see what's really important. And there are certain people in the Gospel of John that see things very clearly, and there are others that just absolutely miss it, never catch on. Think about all your friends that you talk about Jesus Christ to that are not interested. It's because they're looking with the wrong focal point. They haven't yet seen the truth of God's word. But God is able to make his word, especially the message of life, to the unbeliever attractive. And what I would like for us to do today is to consider Palm Monday. Most of you haven't heard that before. You think Palm Sunday. Well, let's look at the calendar. Passion Week calendar shows us that Jesus arrived in Bethany 6 days before Passover. Passover on the Judean calendar was that coming Friday. I have a slight disagreement with the film because they pictured it. Jesus came into town and then they had the feast. But all you ladies know that that doesn't happen. Someone comes into town unannounced and you have a big spread for them? Doesn't happen, does it? Furthermore, what happens is on the day of Palm Monday, we're going to see people traveling back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem. And they weren't allowed to go that far on a Sabbath. And so all of that requires us to understand it as Palm Monday. But it's all right. We can celebrate it on Sunday. I have no objection. Now, as you look on the calendar there at Thursday and Friday, Thursday is Maundy Thursday, that was the Galilean Passover. The fact that Galileans told time in a different way than Judeans made it so that since Passover was set by the observation of the new moon, the Galileans had their Passover one day early, and then the Judeans had it a day later. It actually turns out at the temple they celebrated it both days. And that's kind of helpful for them because the place was absolutely packed. So if half the people wanted to eat Passover on Thursday and half the people wanted to celebrate it on Friday, it made it a little easier for the temple officials to accommodate them. That's going to have relevance for our communion service. If we were to look at John 11:54 and 12:1, we see that because of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, what ended up happening was the officials became ready to kill Jesus. And as a result of that, he left town and he went to a place called Ephraim on the edge of the wilderness. And that's about a six-hour walk for him to get up there. So he went up there and is going to come back to the area of Bethany and Jerusalem starting on the Sunday before he is crucified, or actually the Saturday. He would travel longer distances than the Sabbath day's journey. So, let's now turn to John chapter 12, starting at verse 12, and we're going to look at the welcome into Jerusalem of Jesus. Verse 12 says, "The next day, a large crowd that had come to the festival, when they heard Jesus was coming to the festival, took palm branches and went out to meet him. And they shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Now Jesus found a young donkey and mounted it, just as it is written, 'Fear no more, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Now, what happens here is all these people are greeting Jesus with these palm branches. And you probably have heard people say that, oh, this is a very fickle crowd and it isn't long and this same crowd is ready to crucify Jesus. And that is not true. And we're going to see evidence that the people that are greeting Jesus are believers. In your notes, you will notice that I've given you a couple of references. I've given references to John chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Notice those. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. That is why the crowd met him, because they had heard that he had performed this miraculous sign. I remember, the Gospel of John is arranged around signs, and the signs, according to John 20, verses 30 and 31, are designed to persuade people that Jesus is a life-giving, messianic Son of God, and that when people believe in him, they have everlasting life. And we notice the people that are coming to greet Jesus are doing so because there are people that had seen him raise Lazarus. And they are wanting to see Jesus as he is entering into town. This is a friendly group. And it includes many believers. Let's back up a little bit to the passage that I gave you before that, verses 9 through 12 in chapter 12. "Then a large crowd of the Judeans," proper reading, "learned that he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." So notice, we have people here that have seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They want to meet him, and now in chapter 12, they're going to want to greet him with the welcome that is extended to a king by laying out the palm branches. Let's back up a little further and let's look at chapter 11, verses 45 and 46. There, it says, "Therefore, many of the Judeans who had come to Mary and saw the things Jesus did, specifically raising Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. But some of the Judeans who had come went off to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did." So, you notice we have two different groups. We have believers, and we have people who are not only unbelievers, but opposed strongly to Jesus. Now, what that prepares us for is the response that the leaders had to Jesus. A crisis was created. And we can switch to the next slide. Things, as far as they were concerned, were ready to boil over in Jerusalem. It looked to them like an impending crisis was happening. So many people were believing in Jesus that they said, "Oh, if we leave him alone and we allow him to do signs, there are going to be so many people that are going to believe in him that the Romans are going to be threatened. They're going to see a revolution on the horizon, and they are going to come in, and they're going to take away our place as leaders of the nation, and they are going to take over the nation." Well, let's look at how John expresses this in verses 49 through 50. Actually, we'll start at verse 46. "Some of them went off and told the Pharisees, off to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did." That is, he raised someone from the dead. "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin." What we have is a committee that actually runs things in Jerusalem. The larger group of this were the Sadducees. And so you notice I've given them a larger portion of the people who are part of this body, the Sadducees. They were actually in control of the temple. Then there's a smaller group, the Pharisees. And so it says in verse 47, "The chief priests who represent the Sadducees and the Pharisees convene the Sanhedrin." We have 72 men that comprise this body. Most of them were Sadducees, but some of them were Pharisees. And they say, "What are we going to do? For this man performs many miraculous signs." Notice there's no denial that Jesus is doing signs, is there? They recognize it. They're kind of like that cat with the binoculars. They see Jesus, but they haven't figured out who he is. He's a threat. He's just someone who does signs, but as far as they're concerned, he's an imposter. And they have to oppose him, they think. And so they say in verse 48, "If we leave him alone like this, everybody will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and blot out our place and our nation." They were fearful that so many people would come to believe in Jesus that it would prompt a revolution and the Romans would come in and take things over. Verse 49, "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year," he wasn't just high priest for that year, but during that year he was high priest, "he said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor are you considering that it is to our advantage that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish.'" Now the way he intended that to be understood was, well, if we kill this imposter, nation's free. But notice God has a sense of humor. Verse 51. "Now he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation and not only for the nation, but also in order to unite the scattered children of God." So what have we had? Jesus raised Lazarus, and the response by the people that saw it was overwhelmingly of belief. There were others that disbelieved, and they went and approached the Pharisees. the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin. And something very interesting happens at this point. You notice how I've got this little diagram on the lower left subdivided three ways. Up until this point, the Sadducees regarded Jesus as a useful enemy. Any enemy of my enemy is my friend. In other words, they kind of liked Jesus because he really caused a lot of problems for the Pharisees. Overwhelmingly, though, the bottom part of that chart, the Pharisees wanted to do away with Jesus. But we're going to see later on, not all of the Pharisees wanted to. But it is now that the Sadducees say, Jesus is an enemy. This is the point where the Sadducees joined in and said, Jesus needs to die. Caiaphas is a Sadducee. And right here is the point where the Sadducees said, Jesus is no longer a useful enemy. He's an enemy that must die. And so it is at this moment, this is the first time they could ever get a majority vote for Jesus to be put to death. That's what happened right here. And what was the trigger? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And what was their response? Yes, he raised someone from the dead. Yes, he did a miraculous sign. But he's still an enemy, and we need to get rid of him. Isn't that amazing? Let's then note that in next slide, verses 53 through 57, Jesus goes into hiding up in Ephraim. We will resume after Jesus has come back in verses 9 through 11. And so next slide. Here's a picture of Bethany. And so many people in Bethany, because of Jesus having raised Lazarus, believed in him. And a large group came and left Jerusalem, came to Bethany. And many of those people then returned to Jerusalem in order to welcome Jesus officially into Jerusalem. Next slide. Who is this? I didn't hear anyone say President Reagan. But he wasn't president when this picture was taken. But if I said, this is President Reagan, you'd all say, yeah, that's right. And the reason I mention this is that in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, and Matthew 26, 4, it says that the dinner was served not in the house of Mary and Martha. It was served in the house of Simon the leper. But the passage doesn't tell us that he had leprosy at this time. By the time Matthew and Mark were written, he had contracted leprosy, and people knew him as Simon the leper. But that's just a side note. I don't believe that he had leprosy at the time that Jesus ate the meal there. So that's Simon the leper. It's like saying President Reagan, but he wasn't president when this picture was taken. Simon the leper later on had leprosy. Now let's look at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It's kind of a funny story here about the Golden Gate. If you notice, he can't go through the Golden Gate. You notice that? See how those archways are, there's masonry filling in the doorway on that entirely? The Arabs did that because they understood that Jewish people were expecting the Messiah to come through those gates. So they figured, well, he won't be able to get through those gates, so we'll seal them up. But this is probably the gate through which Jesus came into Jerusalem on the east side of Jerusalem. And so in verses 12 through 18, we have the people welcoming Jesus into the city. And, of course, we know how they spread the palm branches. You know, it's just as a little incidental. Have you ever thought about it? Jesus rode the colt of a donkey. Does that register? I know a lot of you grew up on farms and ranches in eastern Colorado. What happens the first time you try to get on a horse or the equivalent? Do they ride calmly and take you into Jerusalem? Huh. Very interesting. Jesus got onto it and went calmly into town with an unbroken animal he was riding. We get that as we look at the other parallel passages. But the people were welcoming him. And the people that are welcoming him consists largely of witnesses to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and other people who heard their testimony. And they are coming to give Jesus an official welcome, and they recognize him as the coming Messiah. When we ask and answer the question posed in the title of this, who put the palm branches before Jesus? It was believers. But notice how a controversy was triggered. Next slide. Here we have a picture of the Sanhedrin as they are in the midst of deliberations. They are threatened because Jesus is being welcomed by the populace, and they recognize that there are so many believers that they become afraid that everything is going to be turned upside down. Now, the passage following this, which we won't go into detail on, says that there were certain Greeks that came to see Jesus. But the Greeks that came, I believe, are Jewish people. When we get to the passage, we'll analyze that. They are Jewish people from the diaspora. Jewish people were scattered throughout the ancient world at this time. And within the passage, there is evidence that they are Jews of the diaspora. And it's interesting what Jesus says when the people had come and wanted to meet with him. Notice in verse 23, when Jesus is told about these people, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And you might say, how did this trigger that kind of response? Well, I believe that Deuteronomy chapter 30, next slide, is actually the passage to which Jesus is referring. Moses had written in Deuteronomy that when Israel, that was scattered throughout the world, recognized that their scattering was because of sin and they turned back to God, that is when he promises to regather the people of Israel into the land of Israel. Let's read the portions that I excerpted here in Deuteronomy 30. "When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." And Jesus makes this remark when people from the Jewish diaspora come to worship him. Very significant passage. We'll have fun when we get there. So that leads us then to the response by the leadership to Jesus. In verses 32 to 36, they basically quarrel over whether Jesus can be lifted up. Because lifting up, they understood, and they understood it rightly, to be Jesus' reference to dying on a cross where he would be lifted up above the people. As we look at verses 32 to 36, they thought, well, that disproved him as being the Messiah. In verse 32, "And as for me, If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Now he said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? They said, Messiah has to remain forever. Son of Man has to remain forever. And you're saying that you're going to die. How can you be the Messiah? Well, he's our resurrected Messiah. And he remains forever. The objection that they had was only because as they are trying to look at him essentially through binoculars, they have them out of focus. And so verse 37 then says, but though he had done so many miraculous signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. This book is arranged around signs in order to lead people to believe. But what was the response overwhelmingly in Israel? Overwhelmingly, it was rejection. I do find verse 42, though, to be an encouraging sign. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Remember that group of rulers? That's the Sanhedrin, those 72 men, most of them being Sadducees, a minority being Pharisees, but a significant minority of the Pharisees having believed in Jesus Christ. Now, if there are believers among the rulers, how many believers do you expect that there would be among the populace? Multitudes. We have a message of hope because Jesus keeps his promise. But the message that we share is one that is a controversial one. Many people don't see it. We see it very clearly. Notice here, the cat is looking through binoculars and it can't focus on the bird that's right there, can it? Just like if I had a magnifying glass and I were looking out at you, would I see you clearly? No, but you'd see me clearly just like we see this little girl's eye. The problem here is one of out of focus. Now, let's look at the next slide. Later on, people are going to yell, "Crucify, crucify, crucify him." And many people have understood it to be the same group of people that had welcomed Jesus into the city. No, it isn't. You notice I've got pictures of goats and I've got pictures of sheep. It's different groups. And actually, what happened in the passage where people yelled to crucify in John chapter 19, that was astroturf. That was rent-a-mob. Because what happened was the Galileans had had their Passover the day before. Now, if you've had Passover the day before, how early are you going to be up and go to the temple? You're not going to be there. Jesus was crucified on the Judean Passover. Most of the Galileans who were, on the whole, favorable to him probably weren't there. And the group that was gathered had been astroturfed by the Sadducees. And you actually, when you read the passage, you can see that Pilate was astounded that the people were saying, "No, we don't want you to release Jesus, we want you to release Barabbas." And he's saying, "I don't get it." It was an astroturf rent-a-mob that was making that claim or that demand on Pilate. Next slide. So who spread the palm branches? It was believers and people open to Jesus. Now, what they were doing with the palm branches was declaring who Jesus is. Now, if you give someone a palm branch, are they going to say, "Oh, You're telling me I should believe in Jesus Christ for everlasting life. Will they get that out of Palm Branch? Not without some explanation. Guess what God has given us to give people? The Gospel of John. Just as they passed out, or as they laid down the palm branches, we have the opportunity to make a public proclamation of Jesus Christ. Palm branches said who he is. The living water says who he is as well. Let us use our opportunity to tell people about the Lord. Let us be courageous for him, that we might serve him in our lives and bring glory to the one who has given us everlasting life as a gift. Let's pray.